Good morning.
I
am thankful to see you. I'm thankful that you are here and thankful that we get to be together. I hope you've had a good week and been able to spend a few extra moments with family than what you normally get to do. And so with that in mind, we're thankful we get to spend some time like this as a family here today. We have been thinking about the book of Exodus for the last several weeks. I've been looking at significant aspects of things that have been going on, things that have been revealed to us here in the life of Moses and the children of Israel. And so we're going to continue thinking through some of those things today. This past week, many in our country got together with family and enjoyed a meal together. It's very likely that this meal that you had together this last week was similar to, if not exactly like, the meal you had on that same day a year ago, and the meal you had a year before that, and the year before that. It's probably repeated year after year if you're like most just, you know, average families here. You probably have traditions. You know, there are certain dishes that it just wouldn't be Thanksgiving without that particular dish. Maybe you've got certain activities that you involve yourselves in every single year, whether it's watching a football game or taking a nap or taking a nap while trying to watch a football game or taking family pictures or sharing what it is that you're thankful for. You may have your own family traditions, whatever they might be, and you repeat these traditions year after year, centered around this meal that you have together as a family. Israel had a very similar situation. Israel had a similar situation. We call our event Thanksgiving. They had what they repeated year after year after year, and it was known as Passover. It occurred each year, the same time. They shared a meal together, a meal that was exactly like the one they had the year before. The menu was exactly the same. They had numerous activities that were repeated year after year. They dressed a certain way. They asked certain questions, played these same games. They did all the things year after year. The origin of their special occasion, Passover, a time where they ate together, shared together, remembered why they were so thankful together. The origin of their special occasion came about because of the 10th and final plague in Egypt. As we have been walking through the book of Exodus, as we've seen the children of Israel being slaves, we've seen them being mistreated, we've seen them suffering, we've heard as they cried out to God, we've seen as God heard them and He put into motion this plan to free them and a plan that would bring great glory to Himself. We've seen the birth of Moses as he was protected by God and placed in that basket there in the Nile. We've seen the call of Moses from the burning bush. We've seen Moses go before Pharaoh and say to him, God has said, let my people go, only to be refused again and again and again. Last week what we did together was we looked at the first 8 plagues of the 10. We saw what God sent upon Egypt, starting with the water being turned to blood and then the frogs and then just moving forward from there. We saw the way that as God warned Egypt what would happen, we saw that disaster was looming and it could have been avoided. We saw that the God of heaven, what He was doing was that one step at a time, He was dismantling, He was destroying the false religion of the Egyptians in clear and powerful ways. As it says in Exodus 12:12, on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments, because I am the Lord. I will make it plain. I will make it clear who has power. So we looked at those first 8 plagues last time. Look at the final 2 today. Darkness and the death of the firstborn. As we look at these 2 tragic, terrible, terrifying events, we're going to consider the significance of the Passover, and we'll reflect on our own idea of Thanksgiving. So let's start first with the 9th plague. It's found in Exodus chapter 10, beginning at verse 21. Let's just read it together. Exodus 10, 21. The Lord said to Moses, because you understand, you recall, right? It's only been 1 week ago. You haven't eaten that much turkey where you don't remember what's happened. The way that plague after plague, Moses has stood before Pharaoh and says, if you don't let the people go, this will happen. And Pharaoh said, I don't care. You're not going anywhere. And then as he was in the midst of the plague, as the whether it was the frogs were overrunning or the hail was raining down, whatever it was that was happening, Pharaoh would call Moses back and plead with him. Okay, call on your God and have him to stop this. We can't take any more. I'll let you do whatever you want to do. Go do what you want to do. Go serve God however you have to. Just stop this awful plague. And then when God would lift the plague, you recall what happened 8 out of 8 times, right? Pharaoh changed his mind. Oh yeah, I was just kidding about that before. I'm not letting you go anywhere. Now that things look nice, now that the sun is out again, now that everything looks good, the terrifying locusts have receded, I'm going to keep you right where you are. You can't go anywhere. And so that brings us to this, the 9th plague. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They didn't see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, okay, go serve the Lord. Your little ones may also go with you. Remember, he had said once upon a time, you can go, but don't go too far. Then he said, okay, you can go, but you can't take your kids. This time he says, okay, you can go and you can even take your kids, but you can't take your stuff. Let your flocks and your herds stay behind. But Moses said, no deal. Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice the Lord our God. In other words, he says, that's the whole point. We're going out there to worship. We're going to need the animals to sacrifice. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he wouldn't let them go. And Pharaoh said, get away from me. Take care to never see my face again. For the day you see my face, you shall die, he says. He's angry. So here's what we're going to note. Last week we made comment on each one of the 8 plagues that there was a way in which those plagues that were sent by God on Egypt attacked a certain idea or a certain myth there of specific Egyptian gods. Well, that remains the case even with the plague of darkness. In Egypt it was believed that the greatest of the many gods, we spoke of at least eight different gods last week, and it's known or was said that of those many, many gods in Egypt, the greatest among the many gods was the sun, the creator and the sustainer of all that is, according to the myth in Egypt. This god was known by the name of Amon-Ra. We'll just call him Ra for our purposes here. He was the chief deity in Egypt, the one that all the others bowed to and served. Now this god, the god Ra, the sun god, he could be counted on all the time. Not once had Ra ever let his people down. He provided light and he provided warmth without fail. Songs were sung about the faithfulness of Ra and how every single day he came to see them again. The God of heaven was destroying their false religion because he made it known. As it says here, for the span of at least these 3 days, Ra was nowhere to be found. And it says in this verse of verse 21, Exodus 10, 21, this one phrase really stands out to me, that it says that there was darkness over all the land, and not just any old darkness, as it were, but a darkness to be felt. What does that mean? What is a darkness to be felt? The common idea, and really many have come to take up the position that this is a miraculous sandstorm, that it blocked out the sun, and thus because of what was happening, it kept the people from leaving their homes. Okay, that's plausible. Makes sense. But I don't think it's necessary to resort to that. No sandstorm was needed at Calvary, Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, when it says there was darkness over all the land for 3 hours. They didn't need a sandstorm for that. God just made it dark. Most all of us have been in situations that were so serious. Maybe they were so tense that you could feel how tense it was. Maybe it was so sad you came into a room with a family that has not come to grips with a loss they've suffered, and you come into this room and you can feel the sadness. On the other side of things, maybe something much more fun to think about. You've been in a stadium where you can feel the electricity, where you can feel the excitement of the people. There's nothing like that. Being in a crowd of thousands where you all have a common goal of demolishing the enemy, right? There's nothing like that. That excitement, that electricity on a field. So what I'm saying is, whether it's happy or sad, you've been in rooms before where you could feel something. He says this was a darkness to be felt. A darkness that can be felt, I would contend, is one where you're in a darkness where there's no hope. Because what's the phrase we like to use? Well, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. I'm getting better. A darkness that can be felt is where there's no light at the end of the tunnel. A darkness that can be felt is one where there is no hope. If Egypt was just sure they could count on Ra to bring the sun up the next day, he'd never failed them before. Why would they? What would they do? What are they going to do when they realized, whoa, Ra's never been here at all? They sat there in despair. No hope of seeing or feeling the warmth of the power of the sun's rays again. They sat there without hope. A darkness that can be felt is one where you feel completely alone, like you were isolated without anyone to call. No one will listen to you if you did. That is a darkness that can be felt. A darkness that can be felt is one where you feel like you've been overtaken by fear. Wouldn't you admit it that being afraid can make you think and feel crazy things? Make you think things are there that really aren't there? Make you feel things that otherwise you wouldn't have felt if all the lights are on and all your friends were around you? But when you're in that dark place, not knowing what's around the corner, what's making that sound, being afraid can make us irrational. A darkness that can be felt is one where you're just overtaken by fear. And a darkness that can be felt is one that marks out your doom. When you realize that as you're sitting there in that darkness, that what it indicates is that you have been judged, and you have been judged to be guilty. The Bible very often uses the concept of darkness to indicate guilt. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22, at the conclusion of a longer passage that's speaking of what God will do when he's meeting out, handing out his judgment, it says that he will thrust into thick darkness those who've rebelled. Thick darkness, a darkness that can be felt. It says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, that those who have not been found faithful will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you see, I don't think there needed to be a sandstorm for them to be sitting there in their homes for at least those 3 days, feeling the darkness. Because things just weren't like they used to be. Tomorrow didn't look like it used to look. Their worldview had been completely upended because God had made his power and his presence known. Now note some of these significant lessons. While Egypt was experiencing darkness that could be felt, did you note verse 23 here in Exodus 10, verse 23? What does it say about Israel? Well, Israel had light. Israel was still being shined down upon by the powerful, beautiful, golden sun, still being taken care of. Israel had light where they lived. Now, I want you just for a moment, I want you to connect something with me about Jesus the Christ. Because do you recall what so often what Jesus called himself, the way Jesus referred to himself? In John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible speaks of Jesus as being the true light. Then in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus would say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Being with Jesus is equated with knowing the light and following the light and walking in the light. And in fact, listen to the way that it's written in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. If because you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, the excellencies of our Lord and our Savior, note this, who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The darkness that comes before the light. Now, sometimes said, it's always darkest right before the dawn. When you have left the darkness of the world and walked into the marvelous light of Jesus the Christ, you're in a place where you know you're not alone. You're in a place where you have hope. You're in a place where you aren't afraid of anything. You're in a place where you have left behind that darkness that can be felt. And instead, you're in a place of light that can be felt. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The message is this: we don't have to live in darkness. We have been called to bask in the warm rays provided by Jesus Christ. Will you see this connection? Here in Egypt, they were told they don't have to be in the dark. They can be with Israel in the light, with God's children. The message is the same for you and me. You don't have to remain in that darkness that can be felt. God's calling you to the light that feels so much better. Next is the firstborn son, the death of the firstborn, found specifically Exodus 12. Look at Exodus 12, verse 29. Exodus 12, 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and even all the firstborn of the livestock. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go serve the Lord just as you've said. Even take your flocks and herds as you've said. Be gone and bless me also." The death of the firstborn. Beyond the God of the Nile, remember we spoke of the God of the Nile being so important, and beyond even the God of the sun, the most important deity in Egypt was actually Pharaoh himself. Because he was seen, Pharaoh was considered to be the very son of Ra. He was to be the son of God here on the earth. He was deity on earth, Pharaoh was. He was the protector of Egypt. He was the provider for Egypt. So what could hurt them more than this? What could be a clearer indicator of helplessness than this? Not only was Pharaoh just powerless to help his people, he couldn't even protect his own house. This would break the strongest. This would break the most stubborn. And that's what we've seen from Pharaoh, is it not? That no matter the circumstance, no matter what was happening, he remained so stubborn. This would break anyone. We just read Exodus 12, 29 to 32, and we've seen the way he was broken. After having told Moses, if I see your face again, I'm killing you. You don't want to cross me again. He calls Moses again to say, please get everyone out of here. Please take every last animal, every last child. Get everything out of here. I don't want to be around you anymore because I'm afraid. And so in fact, before you go, as a parting gift, please offer a blessing for me. Ask this powerful God of yours to help me too. He was broken here. Now how long it would last, that's a different discussion. But on this night, at midnight, this night, he's broken. Now, what God says to the people as he has them exit, I love the passage that Stephen read for us a moment ago from chapter 11. That when you're walking out of there, when I'm leading you out of this place of Egypt, not even a dog will growl. I'll be in such control. I'll take care of you to such a degree, you won't be afraid to leave. You will leave there conquerors. But note God says, when he starts telling them about the Passover, If you look in chapter 12 at about verse 43, 12:43, he says, this is the statute of the Passover. He's telling them that no foreigner shall be a part of this, but he says in verse 47, or verse 46, it shall be eaten in your house, no flesh taken outside, you won't break any bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. When he tells them that they shall be keeping the Passover, I want you to notice something. He doesn't just say to them, what you're going to do here is you're going to be thankful to me. He actually says, here's how you will be obedient, and here is how you will express your gratitude. I'm going to tell you how to do it. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you how you are to express your gratitude to me. I'm not leaving it up to you to express your gratitude in any way you see fit. I'm telling you the way I want to see your gratitude. You are to be thankful. You are to be in awe of me. You are to be amazed at my power. But when you seek to show me that you're thankful, here's how I want it done. Look at Exodus 12, verse 7. Exodus 12, 7. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts, the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat of the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains in the morning you shall burn. In this manner, just like this, in this manner you shall eat it. With your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Then verse 21. Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin. Touch the lintel and the two doorposts and the blood that's in the basin, with the blood in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door, will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Verse 28. The people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Select the animal. Put blood on the doorposts. Be dressed and ready to go. Eat it in haste. Stay in your homes. You see this list of things he's telling them he expects. These actions weren't negotiable. These weren't things to barter about. This was what God says. This is what will happen on this Passover. And in fact, this is what you will continue to do year after year. And that would continue to be the case until the Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians 5, came and was offered once and for all. And so when the children then, look at Exodus 12, 26. When the children then say, what do you mean by this service? Why are we doing this? You shall say it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but he spared our houses, so the people bowed their heads and they worshipped. Chapter 13, verse 8, 13:8. You shall tell your son on that day. Why are we doing this? Well, it's because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand, as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Then verse 14. When in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that the first womb opens, and all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand and frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. You know how he keeps making reference to, every time he says, when your kids come and ask you, why are we doing this? A couple of things are to happen. One, you're to tell them why. Well, because what God did when he delivered me. And a little historical note here, something that makes a big impact on me, and I want to emphasize to you, is that generation after generation, well beyond the days of the Exodus, generation after generation, those fathers said to their children, it's because the Lord delivered me from this. They continued to see this as something they did together because they were God's people. So if they delivered somebody 10 generations ago, they delivered me. Because without delivering them, I'm not here. They delivered me. God delivered me through this. And so you see, whenever they come and ask, why are we doing this? Well, because God delivered us from the Egyptians. But that's only half of it. The other half is that where it says, speak of putting these things on your arms and on between your eyes. The things you know about the past, the things you know about what God has done in the past ought to influence what you do in the present. You ought to do and think things differently now because of what you know God has done in the past. And so that's why again and again it says here, like in verse 16, it shall be as a mark on your hand, frontlets between your eyes. The things you do, the things you think are different now because of what you know the Lord has done when He brought them out of Egypt. So when the children ask why, they tell them what happened. Remember what He's done, and it must change what you do. The most powerful phrase of all, and this will be the concept that we end with here and think about together as we close, is this. It's found here in chapter 12, verse 13, the first time, that God says, when I see the blood, one of the most powerful phrases in all of Scripture, Exodus 12, verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. When God sees that His children have been obedient, that they've done what He's asked, He promises, I will bless you and I'll protect you. And what I want you to know, what I want you to be encouraged by, what I want you to be excited about and fulfilled by, even this minute today, is that this idea holds true to this minute. It's the blood of Jesus that gives life, and it's the blood of Jesus that protects. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 that we already read a moment ago, you recall there that it says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us, washes away sin. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says that His blood has freed us. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says, His blood ransoms us, brings us from a place of slavery into a place of freedom. What a thought for the Father to look down upon us, not just ages ago to the children of Israel in Egypt, but when the Father looks down upon us this day, instead of seeing my weaknesses, instead of seeing my fears, instead of seeing my sins, when the Father looks down on me, when He looks down upon you, He sees the blood of His Son. It's as if He looks down upon us and He says, you know what, my child, when I look at you, I see the blood of my Son upon you, and you are beautiful in my sight. I'll protect you. I won't strike you down as I do my enemies. When the Father looks at you, does He see the blood of His Son? Or does He see one who's in a house that's not covered by that blood? So what are we to do to avoid the darkness? We must belong to God. How do we demonstrate that we belong to God? Well, we must be covered by the blood. How are we covered by the blood? Well, the simple answer is this. You acknowledge that Jesus is the Passover lamb. You acknowledge that Jesus is the sacrifice offered. And you are baptized into that man, Jesus the Christ. They celebrated the Passover saying, this is the day that we were delivered. You and I remember our baptisms according to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. According to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, you and I remember our baptism as saying, this is the day I was delivered. So as they gathered around the Passover lamb, they say, this is the day that marks our new beginning as a new people. When you and I consider our baptism, that we were buried in Christ and raised with Him in His resurrection, we go back and we note, this is the day I was delivered. This is the day I was given new life. This is the time I was transferred from darkness to light. And then how do we show our gratitude? They showed gratitude by remembering what God had done and remembering it the way God had told them to. You and I remember what God has done for us, and we live in the light of this power. We live in the light of this provision. We teach those around us. We teach the next generation. We tell them about God's mighty acts, just like they were to do. The children of Israel would say, why are we doing this? The answer is, because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Followers of Jesus Christ should say, it's because of what the Lord did for me at the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. As often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. This is what He did for me. We keep proclaiming that until He comes. We do hope you had a good week. Hope that you enjoyed your time with your family. But today, we hope that you will think about what God is asking His children to do as He rescued them from Egypt. He said, "Remember what I've done." And He said, "Worship me as I've directed." And He said, "Tell others of my power and my provision." So I ask you this morning, are you living a life of gratitude? Are you lost in darkness, or are you walking in the light? Your call to come into the light is offered today. Let's stand and sing together.